Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us remember our baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you think that God listens to you, even if you're not kneeling beside your bed with your head bowed and your hands put together? Do you think God listens to you even if you don't pray out loud or use a bunch of $3 fancy words? Do you think God prefers it when a pastor prays? Now, I ask these questions because I've been talking with pastors who are adamant about how much water and even what kind of water and where baptisms need to take place. Now, these things show me that often, whether it's prayer or baptism or communion or worship, we tend to make things far more complicated than we need to. And I'm talking about based upon what Scripture tells us. I grew up Baptist, and just about all Baptist churches require a believer's baptism, meaning the person has to be old enough to say that they want to be baptized. It's usually around 12 or 13. This belief is linked to the Baptist doctrine on the age of accountability, which is not a fixed age, but it's the moment a child is capable of understanding, accepting responsibility, and confessing their sins. The Baptist belief is that a child is not accountable for their sins up to that moment. They get a free ride into heaven as long as they die before that moment. I don't have time to go into all the challenges with this belief. You can look them up, okay? Lutherans, Catholics, Anglicans, Presbyterians, and Methodists, for the most part, practice infant baptism, but there are exceptions in every denomination. In the late second century, Irenaeus writes of a baptismal ceremony that saves all ages. Tertullian, another early church father, also mentions infant baptism as something that's happening, but it's not the standard practice in the church yet. St. Augustine was one of the first to speak of it as the standard practice in the church, and he did that in the 5th century, which is the 400s, about 100 years at least after Christianity became one of the accepted religions of the Roman Empire. During the Reformation, Luther, Zwingli, Knox, even John Calvin accepted infant baptism as the norm, stating it had replaced the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. Now, the Baptist church that we know started in the early 1600s. The first documented believer's baptism was in 1621. Over the years, the practice has evolved. Now, most still require full immersion. Some require you to be forward-facing. Some require you to plunge backward. There are all sorts of differences in how they practice baptism, each with a biblical or cultural precedent. Their purpose is clear. A person should state clearly their faith in Jesus, be drowned to sin so that that baptism becomes an outward sign of an inward renewal. Now, Lutherans baptize babies. We don't do full immersion because that would be a bad thing. We sprinkle the water on their forehead. We believe that God covers their sin even though they cannot make a profession of faith. We require the parents and sponsors to promise to spiritually care for the child. Oh, and then when that child gets to be about 12 or 13, about the same age as the bar mitzvah in the Jewish church, they have to make their profession of faith before the congregation. We call it confirmation. Baptism to us is a means of grace. Now, our gospel takes us to the banks of the Jordan River, where John has set up shop. He's preaching repentance and baptizing the crowds. Now, baptism was not new to the Jewish faith. They just didn't call it that. There were dozens of ceremonial washings, hands and feet and head and even pots and pans. Each time they did it, it was a cleansing that then set that apart as holy to be used for God's purposes. John the Baptizer was born to elderly parents. It was a Christmas miracle. Now, most likely this left him as an orphan at an early age. Historians and theologians tend to think that he may have been adopted by the Essene community. They were a conservative group that lived out in the desert, and they practiced a daily ceremony of cleansing, very similar to what we would call baptism. The Gospels don't say when or how John's ministry began. Now, John himself notes, "I would not have recognized Jesus when he came to be baptized, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water said." Now, we don't know if the one that John is referring to, who told him to start baptizing, we don't know if that is an angel, if he had a dream, or somebody showed up and said, "Hey, I've got a message from God." Now, there's also nothing about the age of who was getting baptized at the Jordan River or how John baptized. I quote Frederick Buechner a lot. His writings were influential to me. Now, he was a Presbyterian pastor, which means that he did, or at least his church, stands for infant baptism. But he wrote that full immersion baptism, especially one that keeps you under the water for a little bit of a time, that's the perfect metaphor. See, if you stay under the water, you will die. I mean, you're going to drown, right? Hence the metaphor, because we don't want people to actually die in baptism. But rising out of the water, okay, taking a deep breath, you're reborn. St. Paul in our epistle lesson says baptism is dying to self, a dying to sin, a dying to all things that are not holy, and God raising us up as a new and forgiven child of God. It's why, by the way, when they used to say, what is your Christian name? And that's because you got your name at your baptism, because you weren't the person that was born, you are now God's child. Baptism pushes us to remember, because we are a forgetful people, that there's no ladder, not even an escalator or an elevator, that takes us to holiness. There isn't even a self-improvement program that would get us into heaven. No, instead, out of his grace, through the water of baptism, even though they only float across our forehead once, God constantly reaches down into the graves that we dig for ourselves, and by the same power that he used to raise his son from the dead, he raises us up from the graves of our pride, apathy, fear, anger, hurt, pain, sin, and all the other things that would keep us dead. If we go back to the beginning, I'm talking about the first beginning, where God spoke and the heavens and the earth came to be. The Bible says the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. I love the King James there. God said, let there be light, and there was. And then God created land and sky and stars and clouds and trees and animals and even mosquitoes. God, the divine artist, brought everything into being, creating everything out of himself, the first and greatest act of love. And when he created you and me and all the other people, everything we needed was waiting for us. But before there was anything, there was just darkness and water, lots and lots of water. Water doesn't go away. Same water that the Holy Spirit brooded over, still here today. The waters of creation are the waters we baptize with. Now, you can never stand in the same water twice because it's always flowing. It's evaporating. It's combining with other molecules of water. It changes it. But there is something beautiful and mystical about knowing that we use the same waters from creation to baptize everybody. It's a connection to that very first creation as we're recreated. Every time I buy something to play with, it comes with instructions. Slot B goes into tab A, hook up these wires, fasten part C to part D while balancing part E between them. And don't forget to use screw type 54, not to be confused with type 54A, which, by the way, there's only two types of screws. Why they couldn't have given it a different number. And when it's all assembled, the fun begins, and I get to enjoy it. We overthink baptism sometimes. People talk about how much water is necessary, whether it's a drop, a swimming pool, or an ocean. And if you need a lake or an ocean for total immersion, what happens, by the way, if, a hair or two remains outside the water? Does it have to be flowing like an ocean, a waterfall, or a river, symbolic of living water? Or is it okay to use stagnant water, like from a pool, a lake, or even the bathroom sink? Yeah, the whole forwards or backwards thing mystifies me. And is it okay for anyone to do baptism? Or do you have to have a $2 tab and a certificate on the wall? Here's what I know about baptism. It forgives my sin. All of it. Even the stuff I haven't done yet. It connects me to the church of all ages. It's my gotcha day, where God adopted me into his family forever. And most importantly, it declares that I am loved and accepted by God, even if I have no idea what that means and often live contrary to that. Something we need to notice. When the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my Son whom I love, Jesus hasn't done anything yet. I really love this. Baptism is all about God telling us that he loves us. We're his children, even if we haven't done anything, or even if what we did wasn't good. Baptism is about grace, not law. A few years back, we needed a new stove at the parsonage. We ran around. It was right after COVID, this whole supply chain thing. We finally found one that we could afford and that would work. I discovered it wouldn't fit into my Escape, so I told the lady, I'm going to have to get somebody from church with a big truck. And she says, don't worry, we'll deliver. I said, how much? She said, it's free. I said, okay, well, I'm still going to have to buy all the stuff I need to connect it. She says, that's included. I told her, does it come with clear instructions? Because I need to be able to make sure I wire it right. She says, nope. The same person who delivers it will install it. I said, and she said, it's free. And then before I was even able to open my mouth, she says, oh, and they'll haul the old one away for free. I came home a few days later. The old one was gone. The new one was in place, all hooked up. And the only thing that I had to do was enjoy the dinner that Nancy prepared on it. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, for God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Did you hear that? You were chosen by God before he created the heavens and the earth. You were chosen to be holy and blameless. Now, that doesn't describe us very well, but when we're covered in the righteousness of Christ, it changes everything. Your God is crazy about you. He knew all the things you were going to mess up, the times that you were going to run away, the conversations where you were going to deny him, and the times in your life when you were going to try to forget him. And he still loves you. It's not in our gospel this week, but immediately after Jesus gets baptized, he heads out into the wilderness where Satan uses every trick in the book and a few more to get Jesus to doubt himself. What's interesting is Satan uses a very simple method. He says, if you are the Son of God. Satan's power hinges on whether or not we understand what it means to be a unique and unreproducible miracle of God. Do we believe the words that were spoken at our baptism? In the darkness, in the sin, in the anxious moments, can we still believe that God loves us? The simplicity of baptism is a deeper story than we're ever really going to understand until we get to heaven. We tried to become like God, not just his image, but even his power. And we failed. That's the creation story. Since we could not become God, God became like us. That's the Christmas story. Jesus got baptized and walked this earth, showing everybody how to forgive and love and live, all the things that we should know. But we are a forgetful people. And by the way, we're still hung up on becoming God. That's the Lenten story. Not a surprise, but it turns out we weren't a big fan of God showing up and telling us how to live and well, all the things that we messed up. And so, as any two-year-old can say, I do it myself. I don't need you. And so we nailed Jesus to a tree. That's the Good Friday story. The only thing that you can do with a dead body is bury it. Now, Jesus didn't have his own grave, so he had to borrow one. And they put him in one on Friday afternoon. And that gave everybody time to think about what happens when God is dead because you killed him. That's the Holy Saturday story. Now, that should be and could be the end of the story, except it's not. Turns out when you bury God, he just gets up, walks out of the tomb, and instead of running around smiting everyone because they killed him, he forgives people and loves people. And he says, I'm never going to die again because the power of death never had power over me. This is all I did for you. That's the Easter story. Now, God doesn't stop there. Even after Jesus went back home to heaven, he continues to hold out his nail-scarred hands through his church, crying out, peace be with you. To anyone and everyone who's willing to listen, he calls us by name, he forgives us, he resurrects us, and one day he's going to take us home to heaven so that we can experience life, your life, the way it was supposed to be before sin messed it all up. Now that is your story. Here's something to think about. Grab a piece of rope and mark both ends. I just put a little bit of tape on there. And one is your baptism, and one is the day you die. And everything in between is your life. Now, what happens here in church each week is we put the two ends together. Now, your life, this is your life. And I know most people worry about, well, how long is it? And when am I going to die? And is there any way that I can, you know, okay. The church and the pastor don't know. Neither does the tarot card reader or the that person that, you know, the spiritual psychic on late night TV. Now, while your life matters, it's not the length that matters. You see, that's not the measure of whether you loved or lived or made a difference in somebody's life. What matters is that you used every single one of these days, whether it's this long or this long, to love and to forgive and to change lives. That's what your baptism is all about. God setting you apart as a unique and unreproducible miracle of God to take all of this and to live it to the fullest because you don't have to worry about dying. You see, this rope, when we put the two ends together, what allow you to live the life you live, loving, forgiving, risking. Because God made a promise to you at your baptism. There is no sin, there is no darkness, there is no grave that he will not come and love you back to life from. You already died in baptism. You don't need to worry about it anymore. Live. Go and live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.